All right. Well, our text for this morning is back in the book of Proverbs. We began 2 weeks ago a mini-series in the book of Proverbs, and I gave an introduction to the book and tried to convince you that what the primary desire of Proverbs is to woo us and win us into loving this woman, wisdom. And we saw that introduction a couple of weeks ago, and then Tyler gave us a very practical, hands-on sermon last week on the issue of life-giving words and fruitfulness of our words. And one of the encouraging fruits of that sermon in the application last week was our brother Ben Grady. We had our men's meeting on Wednesday, our community group meeting, which was really refreshing and so encouraging, but our brother led us in a review of the sermon. And then in talking about affirmation, we practiced affirmation in that time and went around the table of the six or eight, I believe eight men who were there, and just took turns and affirmed and encouraged and spoke words of observation and blessing on the men around that table on my back deck. And so it was just a great, sweet time. So well done, Ben Grady, on that. Thank you again, Tyler, for the excellent sermon last week. What we're doing this morning is zooming back out again and looking at some of the broader themes and perspectives of Proverbs as in contrast to what happened last week, very hands-on. Last week was very applicable. I'm zooming out again to try to get us, I'm trying to entice us to this banquet table. I'm trying to again, entice us to fall in love and pursue this woman as she is personified. Wisdom is personified in this book. And so our text this morning is really to try to finish up the rest of chapter 1. And so our text is found in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and following. And I just want to say that as we read this text, it right before it comes the key to the entire book, which is contrasted with other ancient wisdom literature, which is the fear of Yahweh. And when I use the term Yahweh, what I mean by that is it is Israel's covenant God, the God uniquely revealed to Israel, uniquely revealed to Abraham, uniquely revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So while there's a lot to commend about wisdom in general, and observation of the world and the wisdom that can come from that, the particular spectacles that we put on through which we see wisdom is the fear, it is the wonder, it is the worship, it is the honoring, it is the in the Hebrew, the Yirah Yahweh, it is the fear of the Lord that infuses, and you'll see it dropped several times throughout the book. But we really won't understand wisdom unless we understand it in relation to the covenant God of Israel, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So just want to give that preface and not lose that as we, especially since that's the verse that moves in to what we'll look at this week. Now, we'll remember last week, he basically gives us an introduction to what the purpose of the book of Proverbs is, what it hopes to accomplish. We saw that it's for all different ages, all different levels of wisdom and understanding of the world. And so let's continue beginning with verse 8. And I am, by the way, reading in the NLT because I think it brings to us the word in a kind of smoothness. And if you have questions about that, ring me up and we'll talk. But I think it's very accessible, especially in the presence of all of us together, including our children. I just think it's very accessible as an English translation. It's why I'm using it here for Proverbs. So Proverbs 1, verse 8, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will be what will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. They may say, come and join us. Let's hide and kill someone. Just for fun, let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive like the grave. Let's swallow them whole like those who go down to the pit of death. Think of the great things we'll get. We'll fill our houses with all the stuff we take. Come, throw in your lot with us. We'll all share the loot. My child, don't go along with them. Stay far away from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. If a bird sees a trap being set, it knows to stay away. But these people set an ambush for themselves. They are trying to get themselves killed. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart or my spirit with you and make you wise. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction that I offered. So, I will laugh when you are in trouble. I will mock you when disaster overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. When they cry for help, I will not answer. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not the fear to fear the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons, turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. I almost feel as if I don't need to follow that up with anything. But I will, nevertheless. What beautiful language. What amazing images are used here. What wonderful invitations and wooing into wisdom that we have. Again, we are spending, and the writer of the Proverbs spends the first 9 chapters trying to get us to fall in love. And so while I'm going through this introductory section, if you wish, I'd give something a little more tangible, a little bit more like how to. I want you to know that God here is trying to entice us, to win us, to woo us. I'm here as a pastor trying to win you and woo you. I'm here as your pastor trying, young people, to try to win you and woo you, to get you buy-in, to get you to say, look, okay, no matter what this costs, no matter what this means, this is what I want. Because I think too quickly we move away from the value and the wooing that the authors here spend 9 chapters doing to try to help us to say, man, whatever, and whatever I get, and whatever I do in life, and whatever I want, and whoever I marry, and whatever job I do, I want wisdom above everything else. And so I am just not going to quickly skip over 9 chapters of wooing and enticing us, because I want us at the end of this series to be gasping for air, to be grasping for wisdom that comes from the Lord. So before we look at the text itself, I want to hit some bullet points of some other just big picture stuff, some introductory material. We looked at some introductory stuff last week. I'm going to move just quickly through these. This is just other things you need to know in order to understand Proverbs. And I'm just saying, over these last 3 weeks, as I have been really immersing myself in the wisdom literature and in Proverbs, I'm flabbergasted at God's grace toward us. I am overwhelmed with the literature that God has inspired to give us. Look, if you just want commands, if you just want bare bones information of how to do righteousness, the Bible is not that. It gives plenty of direction. It gives plenty of instruction. But if you want to know a comparison, a literary comparison, not that I believe the Quran, but if you want that, go read the Quran, which you'll understand just what law and command feels like. But the Bible as literature is exquisitely beautiful and inviting and enticing, and intends in a disenchanted world where our imaginations are stripped away from us, God wants to enchant us and woo us with his word. And I'm just overwhelmed at what Proverbs is. As I've been reading and looking at other ancient wisdom literature and proverbial literature, I'm just again overwhelmed at the mercy of God in the book of Proverbs itself. So here's just some big picture stuff that would be helpful. Sometimes we feel like, what in the world does Proverbs have to do with me? It seems like above me somehow. Well, that's a right kind of feeling, because you see, it's pretty much understood among evangelical conservative commentators that primarily the book of Proverbs is in a kind of a royal setting, which isn't surprising when it's written by King Solomon, King Lemuel, King Agur, and it is written primarily to their sons. Well, what are their sons going to be? Well, their sons are going to be future rulers and kings and royalty. And so there is a sense in which this book, we're reading somebody else's mail. Now, this has implications for us, but it's helpful to know that this is like royal court material. So when it speaks of justice, when it speaks of dealing with the poor, when it deals with choosing a wife, when it deals with wearing wisdom as a crown and as a necklace, it's using this exquisite language. When you sit down to eat with the ruler, put a knife against your throat, unless you eat of his delicacies. That's talking about feast settings where you're sitting down to make a treatise with a foreign king and ruler. And if you're given to gluttony and you start eating and drinking and being satiated with this stuff, you're going to enter into treatises later that you're going to really regret. So, as it were, put a knife to your throat to keep you from doing that. So once you see that and read Proverbs, you're going to see it really comes to life as far as its intentional original setting. But there's also something about this, and again, it comes out with the idea of a parental emphasis. It's speaking of the teaching and the instruction, and there's different points of the book of Proverbs which seem to be appealing to younger sons or younger children and older sons, older children. And this comes through a unified front of mom and dad, both parentally instructing. They are in harmony with what they're giving. And so there's a lot of parenting that goes on here in this book. And I'll come back to that as far as its relevance to us. But it is a royal courtroom, parental imparting of a desire for wisdom. And then there is, as I've already mentioned, this invitational approach. It's not just the bare law. It's not just do this and don't do that. It's invitation by winning and wooing and convincing and being in earnest. And you can't read through these opening chapters and think that dad is just kind of sitting there like Ferris Bueller's teacher, just saying, you should really learn wisdom. Ben Stein, I think, is his name. You should really. There's a passionate plea with the sons, with the children, to like do this for your own good. Fall in love with her. There's this invitational wooing approach, which teaches us a lot about parenting, by the way. And then there is, as in most proverbial literature, what I'm calling a dualistic framework. And that is, it really reduces and boils down life into one of two ways, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. There's basically two kind of people in the world, the wise man and the foolish man, the wise woman and the foolish woman, the treacherous person and the one who is faithful. And so there's the way of evil and there's the way of righteousness. And so it just reduces, and this is just the nature of proverbial literature, it doesn't deal in nuance. Now, the way it works is it deals with such black and white categories, but as you start looking at those categories, you start seeing that there's tension in between some of the Proverbs themselves, and the nuance comes between the statements of black and white. And that takes an incredible amount of wisdom, where you can have a proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But yet the Proverbs is full of sons who've been trained who are rebellious. Well, there's black and white statements, and as you put them together, the nuance fills out the in-between. That's important to know of how Proverbs works. Proverbs also work by an observational method. These aren't primarily promises. They're not primarily saying, do this, and this is what will happen, because this is a promise of God, and he will orient things in such a way that things will always go your way. But rather, the point that wisdom makes is in Yahweh's created order, in the Lord's created order, as I've observed how parenting goes, how economics goes, how justice goes, ordinarily, this is what God has built into the world. And this is how things ordinarily play their way out. So if you kind of play by the rules and work in these ways over here, generally speaking, things will go well with you. That's just how wisdom literature works. However, if you ignore that wisdom and you go this other way, then ordinarily things are just not going to turn out for you in the end. But you can't take it and say, well, if you do this, then this will happen, and say, well, that's just not true, because I can point out three or four instances where it's not true. Therefore, this proverb isn't true. You're missing how proverbs work. It's just saying, this is the general order of the world, and these are the ways to invite God's blessing and God's promises into what we're doing. Like, these are just the ways that things work. And we'll see that more as we go through the book itself. And then as we go through Proverbs, particularly as we hit chapter 10, after the introductory material of 1 through 9, there's this kind of hodgepodge layout all the way till chapter 30, 31. And then it kind of gets thematic again, with some small exceptions. But there's this hodgepodge approach, and there's this frustration we can have when we read it and say, why didn't God just give us a topical index to these different categories? Well, as I think I said a couple of weeks ago, that this is how life comes at us, that this is how life comes at us. It is to say that it's not, I have my economic part of the day, and then my how do I do justly part of the day, and then how do I maintain purity part of the day, and then how do I parent my children well? Life doesn't come to us in categories. Life comes cascading and sometimes avalanching down with this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. And one of the things that Proverbs does is doesn't tidy it up for it. We're meant to be hit so that, A, we don't ignore the stuff that we would tend to ignore. Like, we would always go to our favorite topical sections if we just did that. Otherwise, we're getting hit over and over of just, this is how life comes at you. And we need to be like fighters and those who are trained to grasp what comes at us in the hodgepodge of the realities of life. And so that's how Proverbs comes at us, because it's training us to deal with a hodgepodge life. And let me just conclude this section with just kind of a word to us as New Covenant believers. So what does this mean for us? If it's a royal setting, parental emphasis, invitational approach, what does all this mean? Well, I would just remind us that we are sons and daughters of the King, that we're given a creation mandate to exercise dominion, that we're given responsibility to care for God's world and bring shalom by the power of the Spirit. So the royal setting is appropriate to us. The parental emphasis is appropriate to us, because when we enter into the church, the reality is we've all got varying degrees of parental brokenness behind us in our families of origin. So what part of what we're doing is we're coming into the kingdom of God is God is, as Father, reparenting us. And this is a parenting manual for wisdom of how we should live wisely in his world. What does he do? He invites us. He woos us. He wins us. He helps us to simplify things by giving us way of wisdom, way of foolishness. Now, what we ought to do is walk the narrow way of wisdom, knowing that it gets a little gnarly at times. However, we got to have buy-in that we want the way of light. We want the way of wisdom. We want the way of fruitfulness. Like it's just a settled deal. I want to follow after Jesus, and I don't want to have a foot on both paths. I want to, as for me and my house, I want to follow the Lord. And that's the invitation here. And the observational method as we go through Proverbs is just not to cling to a single thing and say, this is my promise, is a promise, is a promise, is a promise, but to read Proverbs wisely together with all of the other things, the book of Proverbs, observationally. And then again, just to live life in the reality of the hodgepodge of the world. So I hope that that's further introduction that will just kind of inform further where we go in the coming weeks. Lord willing, next week we'll have maybe Tyler. We've got to settle that yet, but maybe Tyler bringing in another message from Proverbs. If not, we'll let you know who the other person is, but I'll be gone away from this week. So it'll be a couple of weeks before we get back to my participation in the study. Okay, so with that introductory material that'll carry us several weeks forward, let's move quickly because, again, so much of this fruit just lies right there on the surface of the ground. You don't have to dig it up. You don't have to climb a tree. It's just right here. So let's move quickly through it. He gives us in verse 8 and 9 just an opening exhortation. He says, my child, listen. And listen doesn't mean just turn your eyes toward the person who's talking to you and turn your ears off. Listening in the Hebrew language means listen with full attentiveness, with a motive to give myself to what's being said and obey to what's being said. So he says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Some of us need to get thicker skin when it comes to being corrected. That every time we feel corrected by anybody in any way whatsoever, that our identity is attacked and we are shattered and everything that person has ever said about us suddenly becomes unraveled. We're going to see in Proverbs, we need to love correction. Even if somebody brings it and they don't bring it with the kind of grace that Tyler taught us about last week, still we ought to be hungry and just say, look, even if they bring it the wrong way, I need correction. I need wisdom. I want this, not to put up my defenses, not to push back, but listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. And for you young people, please, please heed these verses. Please listen to these verses. Your moms and dads who are trying to train you in the ways of the Lord, don't be a fool. Don't say, I know better than you. Don't say, I've got greater wisdom than you. You don't understand. You're not my age. You've never been where I am. It's just not true. And our parents said that to our parents. They said it to their parents. Let's break the cycle with wisdom and just say, you know what? Mom and dad have been in this for a few years, and I could probably learn a few things. Because we're going to see you ignore parental wisdom and parental correction and parental instruction. It is to your own demise. It is to your own destruction. So please, young people, listen attentively and carefully. Please, older people, let us listen attentively to the words of God, to the words of our Father. So don't neglect them, what you learn from them. Because these things will crown you with grace. And there's the royal setting. Crown you with grace. Be a chain of honor around your neck. And how beautiful the perspective that when we are mentored, when we are parented, when we are led, when we are taught, that we are wearing crowns of grace, that we're wearing chains of honor around our neck. And of course, in a courtroom setting, kings with crowns and chains of honor and queens with crowns and beautiful jewelry, it is glorious. It's something that is appealing, even for those of us who may not like jewelry. So that's the opening appeal, and then there comes an opening warning. And I'm going to run through this because it's just a narrative, because what this does is proposes a very different story, another story of someone who's going to try to win us and woo us and try to get us to go with them. And this becomes kind of an archetype or a paradigm for the rest of the book. So here's mom and dad saying, please listen to us. Please, this will crown you. And then the father says, and God says to us, there's going to be some other people who are courting you. My child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. And it's just a sad phenomenon that most of us have to go through periods in which we just say, hey, sinners are enticing me. I think I'll walk with them for a while instead of walking in the wisdom that I've been taught. But he says, look, the best thing is if you see they're going in a bad way, don't explore that. Don't say my testimony will be deeper and richer because of this. Well, how will I understand the light unless I go into the darkness? Proverbs warns against that and says, just don't play with it because you may not come back. You just may not come back. So don't do it. Just don't do it. Turn your back on them. And then there's this opening scenario. Let me make sure I didn't miss anything there. Yeah. Okay. So the opening scenario. So in contrast to mom and dad who are trying to instruct them in courtly wisdom, here come the peers. Here come those of their own age, probably in the story, those who are teens into early 20s. It can come later as well, but this is just how it goes. They may say, come and join us. Hey, we'll make a place for you. You can belong with us. Do you feel that awkwardness of where do I fit in my family? What is my relationship to my mom and dad? Well, then we have peers who invite us in to help us find identity and unity. By the way, that's why some people join gangs. Gangs become a family. It becomes an alternative familial identity to say, at least here, I know who's got my back. When someone comes from a particularly broken family, sometimes a gang is a place to find their identity. And that's what they're inviting here. Look, just forget your family, forget your community, join our alternative community identity. Come join us. And here's what they propose. Let's hide and kill someone. Just for fun, let's ambush the innocent. Let's swallow them alive. And this is very graphic language. You can have the image of a man in his and his jaw is hinged so that his head tilts back while his bottom jaw stays. And his mouth goes wide open, is able to fully consume people in one bite. That's the imagery here. Let's swallow them alive, these innocent, like the grave. Let's swallow them whole, like those who go down to the pit of death. Let's go and consume people. This is a consumer mentality. Let's use people. Let's take people's stuff. Let's try to steal their power. Let's try to take what is rightly theirs and take it into our own possession. And if we have to kill them, so be it. If that's what the upshot of this, if trying to wrench this out of their hand, we end up having to kill them. Well, that's not the point. The point is, their stuff is my stuff by my right. Why? Because we have greater power. And because we can overpower those who don't have the power that we're exercising, because we have more power to take their stuff, the stuff is rightly ours. And he says, let's just consume people and take their stuff. Think of the great things we'll get. Let's use our imagination. Let's think of the stuff that we can plunder and take that's not ours by right. We'll fill our houses with the stuff we take. Come on, throw in your lot with us. It's going to be a hoot. It's going to be a hootenanny. It's going to be great. Let's come and do this. This will be amazing. We'll share the loot. Let's just come and do it, man. And it's these kind of people that the writer is saying, look, if they come enticing you to do that, you turn your back on them. And then here's the closing exhortation, verses 15 through 19. My child, don't go along with them. Stay away from their paths. They rush to commit evil deeds. They hurry to commit murder. Man, this is just on their agenda so they can consume and get their stuff and fill their houses with other people's stuff. And he says, let me tell you what's in store for these folks. If a bird sees a trap being set, this is observational wisdom, it knows to stay away. But these people are setting an ambush for themselves. And it may be the ambush of this life, where somebody comes and overtakes them and takes their stuff away. It may be the ambush of the holy, divine wrath and judgment of God, who will hold all of us account to account and will judge us according to our works. What they're ultimately trying to do, he says, is trying to get themselves killed. That's what they're trying to do. They're not consciously trying to do that, but that's ultimately what they're doing. Such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. Greed is the thing that's driving this kind of plundering. And as they're greedy, robbing others of stuff, what it's doing is robbing them of life. And in the end, they won't have anything left of life. They will only have destruction. But here's the alternative call. So here's what the Father says. Here's these peers calling you away. Here's the alternative call. Wisdom, however, is not coming to particular people, surreptitiously coming and undermining parental and community influence and authority. Here's wisdom out publicly prophesying, publicly preaching, crying out, shouting in the street. So if our view of wisdom and a wise woman is that she's always just quiet, mouse in the corner, here's a woman that is being proposed to us as an open-air preacher, prophesying, crying out to the city. She cries out in the public square. She calls to the crowds along the main street, to those gathered in front of the city gate. So there's no quiet kind of commandeering and recruiting going on here. Of our secret club with our secret ideology. Here's wisdom crying out to everybody at the city gate. And she says this, and that's what these people are that she's just described. How long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? Greed and consumption is just simple-minded. Living for this world is simple-minded. Living as if this moment is all we have, therefore get everything I can have, is simple-minded. How long will you mockers relish your mocking? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Come and listen to my counsel. I'll share my heart, my spirit with you. I will make you wise. So he says, don't listen to those hooligans. Don't listen to those yahoos. Don't listen to those peers who want to call you away to do foolish things. He says, come and listen to wisdom. Why? Because she'll pour out her spirit on you. She will make you wise. And then she gives this stern warning. Because yes, we are wooed. Yes, we are attempting to be won by the author. But no, rejection is not something that's an indifferent matter. Here comes a stern warning, the sterner warning from wisdom than even comes from the Father anywhere in the book. Now, picture down the road where somebody says, you know what? I don't want to go in with her. I want to do my own way. I don't want to listen to my parents. I don't want to listen to my community. I don't want to listen to the scriptures. I don't want to listen to God. I don't want to listen to these things. I'm not interested. And now wisdom says, let me tell you what's coming your way. I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. Sounds like Jesus in Matthew, doesn't it? I called you so often, but you wouldn't come. She was calling. She was willing. She was saying, it's open. And nobody can say, well, gosh, I didn't know where to find it. No, it's an open invitation. I reached out to you, but you paid no attention. Yeah, whatever. Maybe when I get older, when I grow up, when I'm done with my sin, you ignore my advice and rejected the correction I offered. Well, I'll just wait till a later time, a later day, when I get older and I've squeezed all the fun out of life I can get. You ignored my advice and rejected the correction I offered. And she says, let me tell you what I'm going to do. This is what wisdom will do to those who reject her. I will laugh when you are in trouble. Wisdom mocks us when we live foolishly and sinfully and unjustly and unrighteously, when we ignore her, it's to our own demise. And when we feel, oh no, I messed up, now I'm in trouble, wisdom mocks us. When disaster has suddenly come upon us like a robber, wisdom's not there to say, I'm here to help you out. Wisdom herself says, I will mock you and say, I told you this was coming. It says, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster engulfs you like a cyclone, and anguish and distress overwhelm you. What a horrible prospect. So here are the consequences of life and foolishness and injustice and all of the things and the economic irresponsibility and mocking of the poor and everything that Proverbs has to offer us. What comes in the end is trouble and suffering that's like a storm, like a cyclone, and it brings anguish and distress. And now wisdom, help me. I call out to you, and she will be laughing and she will be mocking. This is not a pretty picture. This is not a pretty picture. That's why it's such a stern warning. She's like, learn it now while you can. Turn from your ways now while you can. And then she says these terrifying words, when they cry for help, I will not answer. Wisdom, get me out of this mess. And she's going to say, that's not my purpose. And I'm not going to answer you. Though they anxiously search for me, where can I find wisdom now? How can I get out of this? Says they will not find me. It's terrifying. It's a terrifying threat. It's a stern warning. He and she are trying to say, look, the whole idea I'll put this off until later is a stupid plan. When I've ignored and I have rejected and I've saved it for later in life after I've sown my wild oats and do that, and when in the end I finally decide, you know what, in my plan, thinking ahead of it, I'm going to live this life and in the end get wisdom, she's trying to convince us that's a really dumb thing to do. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not the fear of the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. She's been dealing with them for years and years and years and years and years. And finally, the great calamity comes. And I believe ultimately this is the calamity of judgment. And then in the great day of judgment to say, oh, wisdom, I'm so sorry, I should have done. It's appointed once to die and after this to face the judgment. The way to live wisely is in this world, not in the next. Not to say I'll put it off until an appropriate time. She says, you reject my advice and pay no attention. When you call out to me, I will not hear you. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. What a vivid picture. There's this scheme and plan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live foolishly. I'm going to disobey my parents and unravel my community and do evil things and do what is unhealthy for myself and others. It's a scheme. And in the end, they're choking on it, gagging on it. They can't cough it up. And ultimately, it strangles them. That's the bitter fruit of living their own way. Proverbs is not kidding around, folks. Proverbs is not bantering about and saying, but in the end, you know, it's all of grace and let's just ignore all of this and, you know, just repent in the end, everything is being okay. That is not what God is saying to us. Yes, there is grace. Yes, there is mercy. Yes, we are saved by grace. But this does not negate the reality of the call to wisdom in the here and in the now in obedience in hearing her. And it's not just those who turn away from wisdom. It's those who, she says, fools are destroyed by their own complacency. All you have to do is not care. Well, I don't reject wisdom. I don't hate wisdom. I don't hate the instruction of my parents. I don't hate the instruction of the word. I don't know. I'm just kind of indifferent, complacent about it. She says, you're a fool and you will be destroyed because of that. Sobering, sobering words. But here's where we end with a great promise. Verse 33. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. Now, that's going to come later. Is that a blank promise? Like, you do the right thing, you'll have peace and you'll never come under harm. We'll deal with that later, Lord willing. But she ends this section by saying, there's peace and fear of harm will not trouble the person who lives in wisdom. And we'll have to see the nuance of what that means. But as we come to the close of this section, clearly she's trying to get us buy-in. Clearly she's trying to get us wooed and won into the dire, devastating, destructive consequences of not loving and pursuing and listening and, as we're going to see, dining with and being in love with wisdom. So we don't come out of chapter one with a relative indifference to what God wants us to do. I think it's pretty clear of God what God wants us to do and what he wants us to pursue. So quickly, here are my closing thoughts. So how does the good news of the kingdom inform these passages? Well, again, it doesn't. These passages don't unravel salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. It's not addressing that particular issue. It's talking about the consequences of life in this world. We are saved and adopted as sons of God, brought into the royal family. However, that does not undo the reality of wisdom and wisdom's invitation and the consequences of living foolishly. What the gospel of the kingdom tells us and gives us is the Holy Spirit in us, who hears these things and says, yes, man, I want wisdom and I hate foolishness. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's not, well, I guess if God's going to be a big bully and that's just what he's going to do, I guess I better get with the program so I don't suffer. Man, that's missing the point. There is shalom, there is peace, there is blessing that is offered as we walk in the way of light and righteousness and justice and integrity. So this doesn't move us back to a moralistic replacement for the finished work of Christ at all. But rather, this is a spirit-empowered love for God, love for the world and others, in acceptance of wisdom from God as revealed in the world. It brings light into the book of Proverbs to give us and awaken in us a hunger and a thirst that can only be satisfied and satiated by wisdom itself. As we'll see as we go through the book, this is not the removal of all suffering in this life, rather accepting that we and the creation groan due to the fall, yet there's unnecessary added suffering when we live in foolishness. I'll have more to say at that at a later time. The just shall live by faith in what God reveals in his word and world and in wisdom. And this is, again, a word to younger people, and to all of us as people, to learn and long after wisdom, which is ultimately expressed in the person and the treasures that are locked up in Jesus Christ. Let me close for now. Let me pray. I hope this stirs you. I hope the Spirit stirs you as he is stirring me to say, that's how I want to live, for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, for the good of those around me, for the human flourishing of my community. Give me wisdom, and of all of my getting, get me understanding. Let's pray, please. Lord Jesus, you are the epitome, you are the embodiment, you are the full dwelling of wisdom, and we pray as we continue in this book, would you please awaken us to the realities of wisdom and foolishness? Lord, would you please even convert some through this very sermon to know that the way of foolishness, in the end, it leads to death. Not only the devastating consequences in this world, but also a judgment from which you will turn your face away from them in displeasure, and you will not hear them cry out in the day of judgment. So may they call upon you now. May they plead with you now. while there is life and while there is hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.